just it's the type of songs I think I could sing karaoke, so that's all the type of music I tend to gravitate to. But talking about Calvinism, last time we were together, reading my paper that I wrote on actually John Calvin. And as we said before, we're going to back up a little bit here so we can get the full crux of everything. Oh, by the way, you're listening to The Sound of Theos. I'm your host, David McDowell. We were talking about Calvinism. Since Calvin is probably most famous or infamous, depending on how one looks at it, for Calvinism, although some might argue that modern-day Calvinism is a distortion of what Calvin actually taught. Modern-day Calvinism is best explained in the acronym TULIP, which stands for Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. Crux of the Calvinist argument is predestination, an agreement with St. Augustine of Hippo, who affirmed the doctrine of predestination back during the 4th century. It should also be noted that what is commonly called the 5 points of Calvinism fit together like a chain. Although they are not meant as logical premises, to a point they operate as such. Calvin believed that humankind was totally depraved, and this included the free will of man. Calvin maintained, quote, free will does not enable any man to perform good works unless he is assisted by grace, indeed the special grace, which the elect alone receive through regeneration, end quote. Calvin believed that humankind's free will was affected during the fall. Because of that, humankind cannot depend on a decision made by their free will to believe in Christ, but free will was granted to man in an act of regeneration that occurred prior to conversion. Calvin's definition of the elect would be those that God unconditionally chose to receive this grace. Because this grace is limited in its bestowment, it is also limited in its effect. The atonement, the substitutionary act of the death of Christ on the cross, is limited only to the elect. The soteric grace is, again, also limited to the elect of God. In addition to this, based on the immutability of God, this grace is also irresistible to the believer. In other words, the elect, being the ones that God chose, cannot reject the grace of God. The last link in the chain, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, maintains that the true elect of God, those that he chose, atoned for, and extended his grace to, will persevere to the end. John H. Leith offers a very articulate and efficient definition of Calvin's Calvinism. Quote, the word of God takes root only in the hearts of those whom the Lord, by his eternal election, has predestined to be his sons and daughters and heirs of the celestial kingdom. The reason he shows mercy to some and the rigor of his judgment to others is known only to himself. Both the elect and the non-elect serve to exalt the glory of God. In order to confirm their own salvation, believers must not attempt to penetrate the mysteries of heaven, but must turn their grace toward Christ, who is the pledge and ground of their election. Christ is not only a mirror through which the will of God is presented to us, but a pledge by which it is revealed and confirmed to us. End quote. In the Christian community, there are those who accept Calvinism fully and those who vehemently reject it. The main disagreement with Calvin's argument tends to be with the understanding of the free will of man. However, despite what one believes about Calvinism, one cannot deny Calvin's other contributions to theology. He was one of the first Protestant theologians to articulate his beliefs in writing, and his background in law leaves some airtight arguments for his opponent to try and defeat. This issue came up in Geneva when Jerome Bolsec challenged this doctrine in 1551, and again in 1552 by Jean Trollier. Trollier actually accused Calvin of locating the origin of sin in God himself. Calvin countered with an explanation of the two causes for being lost, the hidden reason in the decree of God, and the other in the sin of the individual. In the end of the matter on this occasion, the council sided with Calvin. Of particular interest is the Academy of Geneva, in which Calvin first befriended Theodore Beza, although some sources claim they were lifelong friends. Beza is most often credited with the extremes of Calvinism, that of double predestination, the belief that God not only predestines those for salvation, but those for damnation. However, Leith claims that the doctrine was fully developed by the publication of yet another version of the Institutes in 1539. Dowdy claims that this doctrine, among other doctrines and extremes of modern-day Calvinism, the context suggests he's talking about TULIP, the acronym that Calvinism stands for that is not credited to Calvin but his successors, can be credited to Beza, calling it, quote, an extreme but well-safeguarded formulation becoming the dominant theme, end quote. It is true that the logical conclusion of those being predestined to salvation would, at the very least, infer a predestination of damnation. Throughout the latter part of Calvin's life, he became increasingly involved in religious and political affairs outside of Geneva, including Germany and France. It appears that around 1556, his health began to decline, and he was very sickly during the winter of 1558 and 1559. Although he continued to teach and even put out a new edition of the Institutes, he was forced to step back in 1564 as his health continued to decline. In February of the same year, he delivered his last lecture and sermon and participated in his last political involvement during the next month. He was present on Easter and partook of communion, and apparently realizing that his days were numbered, set about to draft a will and to say farewell to his friends. Finally, on May 27, 1564, Calvin went on to his final reward. John Calvin is a controversial figure in theology, but he should be recognized first and foremost for his contributions to Protestant theology. While some of his doctrines have been exaggerated and focused on, his work still remains on the shelves of most serious theologians. And that is the end of my paper. And I want to do some closing comments here, just in general, on the sound of theos. I'm going to sip my coffee here because I got a couple minutes left. Over spring break, there were several episodes that were uploaded. I just don't see myself continuing at that pace. I'm already behind the eight ball as it is when it comes to getting some reading done for class. So my promise is that I will post as I need to. I will post as necessary. And I'm looking at even expanding it a little further. Not necessarily the quantity of my podcast, but the quality, as well as maybe finding a different outlet for it. So anyway, that's going to be it for me for today for The Sound of Theos. I'm not sure when I'll see you guys again next. But again, love, peace, and a pot of neck bones, and we will see you next time.
Still your way.